All right, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. As Ann said, a special shout out to those who are watching online today. It's great to have you join us today, too. I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. It's time now to hear from God's Word, the Bible, which is one of the primary ways that God speaks to His people. Today, we continue our fascinating journey through the fast-paced Bible book of Mark, on the move with Jesus. Throughout the gospel, Mark showcases who Jesus is by what Jesus does. Yet, despite the fact Jesus' actions offer many cues and clues about his identity, the disciples, as Pastor Brendan said last week, can't wrap their minds around it. There's a disconnect between what the disciples see Jesus do and what they come to believe about who Jesus is. It's just not registering for them, which provides some relief if you too are here today and you're struggling with what to make of first century Jesus of Nazareth. Driven by various impulses, pursuit of wealth, compassion for others, longing for fame, wanting to serve, hunger for power, desire to make a difference, leaders come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. In business, politics, sports, media, entertainment, church, our world puts much weight on leaders, though the best ones often don't seem to garner much attention. In Jesus, Mark, the author of the book of Mark, presents a compelling vision of leadership. One who comes not to be served or lord authority over others, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this stark leadership contrast between Herod, the royal tyrant, and Jesus, the true king, forms a subplot of Mark chapter 6. Herod is selfish. Jesus is compassionate. Herod takes life through murder. Jesus gives life as healer. Herod holds to few moral principles, particularly when they don't suit his ambitions. Well, Jesus always acts justly and good. As pawns in his game, Herod manipulates people. And Jesus humbly serves. Herod's gunning for power, dying to be king over Jewish Galilee, the small territory where Jesus grew up and the scene of our territory, while all along, quietly and powerfully going about his business, Jesus proves again and again he is Lord over all creation. This is our overarching theme for today's passage, the last few verses of Mark chapter 6. We pick up the story in Mark 6, verse 45. This is, I think, our fourth or fifth sermon on Mark chapter 6. It's packed. Here it is. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard Jesus was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Jesus to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It's incredible stories to conclude Mark chapter 6. And God, I ask now that you would come and make your word living and active by your Holy Spirit right here, right now, on January 26th, 2025, with the people of God gathered here this morning. Jesus, I ask that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, give us hearts to receive the message this morning. We pray that you would help our hearts to be open to your challenge and comfort as we look to your word. Come, Lord Jesus. We're hungry to hear from you. In your name and for your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Having just fed the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead. There is some force implied here. Worn out by the masses, maybe the disciples had started saying things or doing things that wasn't great for PR in the Jesus movement. And so graciously, Jesus gets rid of them and sends them off to their happy place. A third of Jesus' crew had spent their working lives fishing these familiar waters. And others had grown up around here or likely took family vacations on the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful inland lake in the north of Israel. There shouldn't have been any surprises on this boat ride then, right? Well, after dismissing the crowd, Jesus heads up to the mountainside to pray. Probably exhausted from ministering, Jesus withdraws to a mountain. And taking time away to pray is vital for our health and our faith. Even Jesus needed this. Still, it's notable that while on his prayer retreat, Jesus hasn't checked out completely or lost sight of the real-life pressing needs of humanity. Though he's certainly got a lot going on, Jesus never loses sight of his disciples, even when they lose sight of him. Jesus is never too busy doing God things to care for people. The disciples had rowed half the night and still found themselves stuck, it says, in the middle of the lake, trying hard, straining at the oars. Even their best efforts were futile. One afternoon, a few summers ago on Vancouver Island, Joanne and I put out in our kayak on beautiful Buttle Lake. And what began as an enjoyable, leisurely paddle in our sweet little double inflatable soon turned into a completely different experience. Midway across the lake, the wind whipped up, the waves grew big, and we found ourselves straining at our paddles. In effort to keep our little boat steered towards shore, we dug our shoulders in deep. I think my shoulders are still sore from that. We tried to paddle in sync, and we attempted to stick together emotionally and not to turn on each other. It's easier said than done. You can ask Joanne about that. Not fun. With compassion in his heart, to meet his panicked disciples caught in the storm, Jesus walks out on the lake. Now, we've all tried it, haven't we? I have tried it. Many times I've tried to walk on water. If you haven't, you got to try it. It's impossible. Only Jesus can do it. I sink every time. And the next scene raises the question, if Jesus made an appearance at your workplace or school or house or at church here or in the middle of a storm in your life, would you even recognize him? Failing to recognize it's Jesus, they can only conclude he's a ghost. Remember, the disciples' concept of power and leadership has been shaped by Caesar, Herod, and the Jewish religious leaders, and clearly Jesus is a different duck. For one, he can float like a duck. Almighty, ever faithful, secure in himself, loving, patient, Jesus is a different kind of leader than any this world has ever seen. And did you catch the narrative? It says Jesus was about to pass them by. Interesting. He only comes over to the disciples after they cry out in terror. It seems Jesus wanted the disciples to confess their need for him. Yet even their fear cry, not consciously directed at him, was good enough to prompt Jesus' loving response to go to them. This is how God works. God is a gentleman, not forcing himself on us, but always there patiently waiting for us to call out to him. How open are you to confessing your need, to inviting Jesus to work in your life? And sensing their terror, immediately Jesus identifies himself. Take courage. It's me, your rabbi. I'm here. Fear not. It's one of the 365 reminders in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And when Jesus climbs into the boat, the wind dies down. Who is this guy? It's another miracle. And this one leaves the disciples completely amazed. Remember, it was Jesus who'd sent them out on this boat trip. As one scholar puts it, this miracle was meant to assure the disciples that Jesus was in fact in control and that he would always lovingly be there to help them fulfill what he commanded. And here's the point. When Jesus calls us to do something, say something, go somewhere, we can trust him to get us there, to give us the courage to speak, to equip us with the very thing we need to do what he has called us to do. Verse 52 is flummoxing. The disciples' hearts were hardened. If they'd reflected on what Jesus had just done with the loaves and fishes, Jesus walking on water may not have been such a stretch for them. Front row seats to miracles. Even seeing God do miracles through them when they were on the mission. The disciples remain unconvinced Jesus is God. And I reckon that the disciples not getting it may be reassuring for skeptics or doubters in the room today. Maybe you've heard the songs, you've listened to the sermons, you've heard people's testimonies, but deep down you're still struggling with questions about Jesus and his identity. And you're definitely having a hard time with the prospect of trusting Jesus with your life. I want to say it's okay to voice those doubts. Coming to mature faith in Jesus, like any relationship, takes time. It's not easy. Stick with it. Continue to ask your probing questions. Keep seeking to understand. And rather than shaming or booting them off the team, Jesus jumps right in with the boys and points their boat in the right direction. And safe on shore, it's ironic. The locals immediately recognize Jesus, when earlier the disciples hadn't. And frantic, crowds run carrying their sick, begging Jesus to let them touch even the tassel of his robe. And chapter 6 concludes with this incredible verse, all who touched it were healed. Wow, this is incredible. And how I long for Jesus to move like this among us too. Some prerequisites are evident in our story. Recognition of the absolute power of Jesus. Open expression of our needs. Belief that only Jesus can meet those needs and determination to bring those needs to Jesus. Even my lifetime has featured movements like the Toronto Blessing in the 90s and the Asbury Revival in 2023 when loads of people hungry for God were touched by Jesus and changed forever. And I believe Jesus wants to do this more. And I want him to do this here among us. Come, 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 Lord Jesus, come. Well, it's time now to shore the boat on the sermon with some life applications. First one is this, on accepting the divine identity of King Jesus. The big question with which we all must wrestle is this, what will we do with Jesus? And this passage further reveals his true identity by walking on water, calming the storm, and healing the sick. Here again, Jesus demonstrates his authority over all natural creation. Still, the disciples aren't buying it. Perhaps their response is related to what I said 2 weeks back. Jesus and his power are unexplainable. They defy every human category. Jesus supersedes them all. But more likely, the smallness of their faith is related to the hardness of their heart. And I have to say, it takes great faith to believe that Jesus is God. It also takes great faith to dismiss Jesus as merely a wise prophet or a dynamic teacher or a good moral leader, but not God himself. So maybe today you're wrestling with the implications. If Jesus were actually God, how would that impact how I run my life? It's hard to give up control. It is. But it's also beautiful to surrender control, because no matter how hard we try, none of us can really control every outcome in our lives on this planet. So what's hardening your heart from accepting Jesus as the God of the universe today? Perhaps some of you are struggling with past hurt. Maybe you used to call yourself Christian before you got burned by other Christians, by the church, by some hardline fundamentalist religious teaching. In post-Christian Canada, this is the real story of many people. If this is your story, first I have to say you're brave. Thanks for being here today. If this describes you or a family member or a work colleague or a neighbor of yours, my encouragement is this: take a long, serious look again at the Jesus of the Gospels. Even invite Jesus to show up in your life and reveal himself to you. Our story proves Jesus is Lord over the chaos in our workplaces, in our families, in our church, and in our world, even over the chaos in our own hearts. I know this to be true in my own life. N.T. Wright comments, somehow the remarkable things Jesus is doing point, in Mark's mind at least, to the truth that Jesus is the truly human one, Israel's Lord, who is to be the world's Lord, anticipating rule over wind and wave, over bread and fish, the sovereignty that Israel believed the Messiah would have over the whole world. And what he does in Mark chapter 6, Jesus will bring to full completion one day at his second coming. And John writes about this in his vision in Revelation 21. He says this: I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus, who is seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. King Jesus comes to redeem and restore humanity and all creation, to put things right and make all things new again, now in part and then in full at his second coming. This is the Christian hope. Second application point is this: it's on practicing the presence of God. Our story offers living examples of a vital Christian spiritual practice, identifying and cultivating God's presence in our lives. It was Watchman Nee, the 20th century Chinese Christian leader, who said, the Christian's walk and warfare alike derive their strength from our position sitting with Jesus. If we are not sitting before God, we cannot hope to stand before the enemy. To find respite from the craziness of life below, our Savior Jesus climbs a mountaintop to pray, to sit and commune with his Father. Often serene, mountains provide a fresh perspective of God's grandeur and majesty. They offer a renewed outlook on life and the world around us. And being on a mountain just sometimes feels closer to God. He must have designed it this way. But one doesn't have to be a mountain climber to experience God's presence. Most important is that we devote time to sit with Jesus regularly, at home, in the car, at the desk, to set the table for encountering his presence. All our strength flows from Jesus. However, it's my observation that many here in the West adhere unknowingly to a version of functional atheism. Like the disciples straining at the oars, our culture hardwires us to be self-reliant. Manifest, make it happen yourself, follow your dreams, Be whoever you want to be. We're conditioned to run our own lives. And reality is, we rarely think of God, acknowledge our need for Him, or find ourselves so tapped out and desperate for His provision, like the sick who begged Jesus to let them touch Him. That is, until the big one hits, something really hard happens to us, and we can't fix it ourselves. It's why Proverbs 3 urges, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. 17th century French Catholic Brother Lawrence lived by this life rule, practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence believed the time he spent in communion with the Lord should be the same, whether he was bustling around in the kitchen or on his knees in prayer. And one writer says the worst trial Brother Lawrence could imagine was losing his sense of God's presence, which had been with him for so long a time. However, his confidence in God's goodness made him certain that God would never leave him entirely. Should he encounter any great difficulty in his life, he knew the Lord would provide the strength he needed to endure it. People of North Shore Alliance Church, do we have an appetite for God's presence? On the mountain, in the storm, in sickness, do we hunger for God's presence and God's strength? A prime reason God manifests His presence is to grow our trust in Him. Not that we should do stupid things and then expect God to bail us out, but that we rely most in our lives on His presence and His strength to sustain us. This is the life of faith to which God invites us. Third and final application point is this. It's with God's help, patiently riding the ups and downs of our faith journey. The Bible never paints an only rosy picture of what it means to follow Jesus. No matter how tidy or familiar we try to keep things, storms always come, don't they? And life is rarely as straightforward as we want it to be. The wind against them. The disciples felt the searing tension of an insurmountable obstacle right before them with no perceivable way out. And tough things always come our way. It's part of living in a broken world. It's also a key facet of our faith journey. So, what is it that you're waiting for these days? A job? A home? A life partner? Healing? Comfort from a loss? Direction? A breakthrough? Perhaps you're just waiting for the pain to go away, longing for fresh hope. In the pain of waiting for a rescue that just doesn't seem to be happening how we want it, the song we'll sing in a moment offers comfort in the truth. Take courage, my heart. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your trials unfold. He's never failing. I have experienced it in our church community during this difficult season. Jesus has been right there with us in the waiting. Encountering Jesus in the tension of waiting is a key spiritual practice, and it's vital for navigating all the ups and downs of life. It's why the psalmist can say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Learning to patiently wait on the Lord flows from the belief that what we have seen God do in the past, we will see God do again, because He is faithful. Just this past week, I was feeling impatient, as I often do, caught in the turmoil of waiting. Then in my morning time with Jesus, I read this. I bless you with feeling the peace of the presence of Christ in you. I bless you with the understanding that problems in your life are not evidence that your heavenly Father is not present to you. I bless you with knowing that God has not abandoned you to your enemies. I bless you with God's peace and calm in spite of terrible inconvenience or devouring earthly loss. One of God's names is Jehovah Shalom, the one who brings peace despite the circumstance, the one who's with us, the one who offers his assistance to ride the ups and downs of life on this planet. For those of you today living in the pain of waiting, I encourage you to offer that thing you're waiting for up to Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and take a moment right now. I just encourage you to speak quietly to Jesus, the thing for which you are waiting patiently for. Just offer it up to him, even right now. People of North Shore Alliance Church, today I bless you with the strength of Jehovah Shalom. In your waiting, receive the peace and calm of your loving Savior, Jesus. Amen. I invite the worship and prayer teams to come now, and during and after the response songs, prayer is available. Isabel and Tom will be here to pray. I think Gary and Janice will be in the balcony. If there's something on your heart today, a storm you're having a hard time seeing Jesus in, something you're waiting for, I encourage you to go to see our prayer ministers who can help you take it to Jesus. Thank you for listening. With hearts open, let's stand now to respond to Jesus in worship.